Last year was one of the first years I've ever got into a theme. And we did the Let's Evangelize, and we shared much about evangelization and what it was, what it was not. Planted a lot of seed, and I believe that many of us probably approached it in a way that we haven't approached it before. There was a purpose behind it. We went after it with a goal. There was something that was behind us, and we had a reason and a plan. And that went well. And I think that what I'm hearing of the Lord is to at least begin this coming year with a purpose, with something that we want to have as a theme and have as a constant thread that will weave its way through our year, linking us together, having us talking about the same thing. I've learned that you can't preach anything once and expect it to stick. Okay, that's even with the one that's preaching it. Okay, you've got to say it. Jesus would say something like seven times. When you study the vine, the branches, you'll find that he's over and over and over repeating himself. I am the vine, you're the branches. And when he continues, and so a thought has to be planted into us and worked into us. And so what I want to share with you this day, and kind of begin it, but it's not the real thought of today, but I want to put into you what I feel like we will be talking about this year a lot, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved. I want you to say that with me. The Spirit of God moved. The theme will be, the Spirit of God moved. I want the Spirit of God to move. There are places in my life that are still void. Still darkness upon some waters. And the Spirit of God moved. And so we'll have a banner somewhere, and it will say, and the Spirit of God moved. We've raised a generation who has not experienced the Holy Ghost. It's been because of charismatic teachings and some extremist that we went through with Pentecost, and that we missed, or that we got to an extreme, and so the pendulum swung back. Went to the other extremes where now we bottle him up and won't allow him to move. And we need to teach the Holy Spirit and allow him to move. Let's say it one more time. And the Spirit of God moved. One more time. And the Spirit of God moved. I just like to say that, don't you? Just think about it. Boy. Amen. And if we learn about the Spirit of God and we release Him, we really want Him to move in our lives. And I'm not just talking about the jerks and the goosebumps. I'm talking about Him creating in our lives a place, an inhabitation for Himself. Amen. Something that is beautiful, a garden, the tree of life in there. Amen. 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 A place in our lives that people can come in here and eat of us. Amen? Woo! All right. Well, that's where we're going this year. Okay. Today, I want to talk about Christmas. I wouldn't do that to you. I do want to talk about it a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 4. People always get jittery with me this time of the year, coming to church. They don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's time of the year. If you really want to know about Christmas, December the 25th and all that stuff, you can find it in the encyclopedia. You don't find a whole lot about it in the Bible. But that's another message. What we want to talk about today is the coming of Jesus. What Christmas is really supposed to be about. In the book of Genesis, we find that when God created the first Adam, that Adam was made mature. He came out whole and ready. He could do the will of God. He could tend the garden. He could take care of his wife and supposedly his family to come. And we find out that he came out as a pure, matured being in the very image and likeness of God. He didn't make Adam with anything else but himself. He created Adam. But then as we jump over to the New Testament and we find the last Adam, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, we find in the last Adam that he did it totally different. When Adam, the first Adam fell, and they were excommunicated from the garden, we find out that the Lord prophesied to the devil, and he told the serpent, he says, there will always be an enmity between you and the woman. And you'll bruise her seed's heels, but he'll crush your head. And so the seed of the woman began to be the emphasis point and the very attack of the devil. And as we look at the Old Testament, beginning at Genesis all the way through Malachi, as we look at it through Malachi, we look at it and we see that it's always pointing to Jesus. And then when we get past the book of John into the book of Acts and on into the Gospels, we see that it's looking back at Jesus. And when we get into the New Testament, we find out that this seed of woman that came out, that came forth, we find the seed of the woman was done in a totally different way. It was a new thing. It was something that had never been done before. And it confused everybody and everything. It confused the angels. It confused people. It just didn't compute. And I want to read this passage in Luke chapter 4. Excuse me, let's go to Luke chapter 1. That's the one I want first. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. Mary is just minding her own business. She's not bothering anyone. Probably a very young girl. And the angel of God came to her in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, it's always amazing to me when I study scriptures how women can see angels. In the book of John, in the tomb, when John and Peter ran to the tomb and John outran Peter, and Peter came catching up and ran right on into the tomb, and then John went into the tomb. They went into the tomb and they saw the wrappings of Jesus lying there in the napkin that was about his head in a separate place. And that fascinated them and they were intrigued with that, but they didn't see the angels that were in there. And so they came out and they went back to the house. Mary Magdalene squatted down, looked in there, and she saw the angels. And not only saw them, but she talked to them. The same tune. But John and Peter, these mighty apostles, men of God, couldn't see the spiritual realm. But here was this woman who looked in there and saw them. And so when Mary saw the angel, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the salutation, remember, was, "Blessed art thou among women." And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And here's the verse that I'm texting from. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost." What will? "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What I want to talk about today is that holy thing. Now, if you've got another translation, you might say that holy one. But the word, if you look it up, it means something that is sanctified and separated for God. It's a holy thing. It was so confusing to the angel. The angel didn't know what to call it. It didn't understand it. It had never been done before. It really wasn't a person, and it wasn't a deity. It was a holy thing. It wasn't created like Adam was. It was a holy thing. And that holy thing that Mary was going to produce was going to be the Son of God. And his name was going to be Jesus. He was a holy thing. And it was the Holy Ghost that brought this holy thing. And the angel is sort of confused and doesn't know exactly how to project it or how to say it. And he says it's a holy thing. Because when we look at it, we see that it's God, but when we want to fall down and worship it, we can't, because it's so dependent upon man. It has to have its mother to nurse from. And so it's not really God for us to worship, but it's neither is it a man that we have to call it a holy thing. And the angels were confused. And as we study the scriptures and as we look through scriptures, we find out that this is what stymied or caused a great deal of confusion with the religious world, is because he looked like a man. He was raised with our kids, and he played ball and went swimming and fought and had all these. He was just like our kids. We saw him raised, but now all of a sudden, he'll walk through a crowd and a woman will grab his garment, and virtue will go out of him, and an issue of blood that she had had for years has suddenly stopped, and we don't. He's not a man, and he's not a God. He's a holy thing. How many knows God did a new thing with Jesus? Amen? And when he got that Holy Ghost in that holy thing, something happened. And let's look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. And the angels would see him, and the angels would want to worship him. as a God, but then they would see that this God was so dependent upon man that he couldn't be a God because a God's not dependent upon man. And so the best thing the angel could do was say he's a holy thing. Jesus went through his ministry. There was tremendous confusion about him. And it's from this thought that all this confusion comes. He was anointed of God. There was no doubt. And he went and he taught. And he taught with authority. And no one had ever taught like that. And no one ever did what he did. And so here in Matthew, and this was in at least three Gospels, but this particular thought is here in verse 55 of Matthew 13. The question was always something like this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Isn't this the carpenter's boy? What is this thing? Whence then hath this man these things? And Jesus would be sitting in a crowd and he would say, your sins are forgiven you. And the people would rise up and they would say, boy, who do you think you are forgiving sins? We raised our kids with you. We know, we saw you on your mother's breast. We saw you go to church when you were a squatter and just running around. We saw you. Who do you think you are forgiving sins? Nobody can forgive sins but God. Oh, it's going to get you in a minute. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And nobody can do that but God. And he would project himself one minute as a man, and he would get tired and he'd have to go asleep in the boat. And the next minute he'd get up and he'd speak to the wind and the waves and they'd obey him. He was a holy thing. Amen. And then he would walk into the well, up to the well, and the Bible says that he was wearied from the journey. His body would be tired. And then the next thing you know, he's going up to Cain, and he speaks a word, and the nobleman's son is healed. And he ate, and he drank. Just like a man, but then he could, with his voice, call a dead man out of the grave. He was a holy thing. He wasn't a man, and he was a holy thing. And he wept. And he got angry. And he would laugh and he would cry, and he had friends, and people liked him and people didn't like him. And at the same time, then he would do something really weird, like walk on water. He was a holy thing. And the primary purpose that this holy thing came was to create a new type of people. He was the firstborn among many holy things. In one minute, he looked just like his mama. You look just like your mama. And then the next minute, he looked just like his daddy. Right? And you got to understand how this works. You see, Lance is my son. I am in him. And he is in me. Without me, he could not be. but he also looks like her. And you and I have got to come to the conclusion one day, we are a holy thing. Amen. And the reason Jesus came on that night as a holy thing was so that a group of people, a manifestation of people called the church, could come forth looking like people, talking like people, acting like, getting angry, laughing, eating, drinking, going about, enjoying life in abundance, but yet and still they could lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They should point at a devil and cast him out by the finger of God. They can do things that God can only do, but they're really people and they're holy things. Yeah, go ahead. I'm a holy thing. I don't belong to this world. But yet I can walk in it and talk in it and look just like it looks. I'm a holy thing. Joshua, you're a holy thing, man. Say it. Say, I'm a holy thing. I'm a holy thing. But we have trouble really believing that, do we not? We've got to release the Holy Ghost in our life. He's got to brood over us, go in our darkness, create something that's void and null into something that can bring forth life, and a garden where or a tree of life can come forth, and that people can partake of that, our family can partake of that, that we ourselves can partake of that and find nourishment to give to people and do magnificent things. And Jesus says, not only the things that have I done will you do, but even because you're a holy thing. You're not of this world. You're of another one. But you breathe this air and you dress like it and you talk like it, but you're not of it because you're a holy thing. And the reason that Jesus came that Christmas night, whatever night that was, the reason that he came was to begin something that is still going on 2,000 years later. Holy things being birthed. Holy things coming forth. Spirit of God moving in our wombs, bringing something out of us that wasn't there until he was. Immature as we may be, little Marys like we are, never being with a man, virgins and maybe the things of the Spirit of God, but yet we can birth something that can change this world. We're a holy thing. It's a good word, huh? Let's look at John chapter 14, and then we'll just be done. What are you? Holy thing. Telling you. The Spirit of God's going to move on you. He's going to impregnate your spiritual womb. And something's going to be born out of you. Something's going to be birthed in this area, in this world. It's never been birthed or done like. It's going to confuse people. We know you, Galen. We work with you down at McDonald's. Be gone, devil. You're a holy thing. Amen? And in 1 minute, you're so dependent on your husband or your wife or your kids or your preacher, or you're so dependent 1 minute on people, but the next minute you're so brash and so bold and you speak to things and they obey you. You're a holy thing. John 14, is that what I said? John 14, verse 26. Jesus is in this upper room situation. But there's people that he loves more than anyone else in all of the world. People that he has trained and been with and loved and cared for, fed, took care of, taught, talked with, laughed with, cried with, had fun with. He's in this very, very unique setting that only John the Apostle gives us views of. He's the only writer that records this upper room situation with the intensity and the truthfulness and the understanding of any book in the Bible. These last moments, these last few hours with Jesus. Jesus is telling them, he's pouring his heart out, and he's telling them they're his friends. They're not his servants anymore. You're not my servants, you're my friends. I love you, and I want you hooked up to me because I'm the vine and you're the branch. And if you'll just hook up to me and if you'll just stay hooked on to me, then you'll always be productive. And then here in verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." See, if not the primary reason for the coming of Jesus Christ was so that the Holy Ghost could come. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God visited them. That's the way the Bible says it. The Spirit visited, you know, like Samson. Samson would get this visitation and he could carry away gates and kill 1,000 people with a donkey's jawbone. I mean, you know, he would get these unctions. But in the New Testament, the Holy Ghost just doesn't come and visit us. He comes and he dwells in us. Know ye not, Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he dwells in you. And Jesus is talking about that in the 14th chapter of John here. That's what he's talking about. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And we're not so. In that word there is abode, mansions. I don't know why King James does that. But he says, "Abode. In my Father's house there are many abodes." And he says, but as you go on through this thing, he says, not only he want you to live in him, but he wants to come and live in you. It's a different mentality. In the old covenant, maybe the Spirit might visit us. In the new covenant, we take the Spirit of God with us. Where I am, he is also. I don't have to ever worry about him leaving or forsaking me because I put him in my heart and I take him with me. And he says he's the Comforter. He's the Comforter. And if I'll just trust him, he'll teach me everything. And if anything that the church world needs today is not the doctrines of men taught to us, but what? The Holy Ghost to teach us. We need to be impregnated by the Holy Ghost. We need to begin to produce his fruit. This is my fruit here. Okay? His fruits are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. We need to begin to produce the fruits of the Holy Ghost. And I said that wrong. It's not fruits. If you got the fruit, you've got all of those. You're not fruity, you have a fruit. And the fruit is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost brings forth these things out of your life. That's why in the book of Revelation, when you finally get a handle on that book, you finally found out that this tree that comes on the side of the river there, it brings forth its fruit in its season. I'm a fruit tree. I used to would be offended if somebody called me fruit. But the reason Jesus came is so I could be fruity. The reason Jesus came is so I could grow something in my life that others could eat up. The reason Jesus came is so that you could grow something in your life that I could partake of. And that by each other, by partaking of that tree of life, we can have abundant life. And the Holy Ghost came and he's to comfort us and he's to teach us all things. And we need the Holy Ghost to teach us. Amen? And so what this year is going to be about, this is about the Holy Ghost. And allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And the Spirit of God moved. How many want that? Amen. Don't you want that? Do you want to be a holy thing? I want to be a holy thing. I've got to convince. Who fixed this? Did you? I want to be a holy thing for Him. I want this body, this church, this place to produce and set an environment. And that's what an anointing is. An anointing is a place where there's an environment that is established so that people can come and experience Him. And we want His Spirit to move here. When we come in here, we want to come in with an expectancy and an expectation that the Spirit of God will move. First mention of the Holy Ghost is that the Spirit of God moved. First mention, so vital in understanding. See, if you go in some places, they'll tell you, "Oh, he don't move today." Not the Spirit of God that I know. If the Spirit of God is in my life, something in my life is moving. I cannot remain the same with the Spirit of God hovering over my life. Can't, cannot, will not. You can't. You can't stand it. He's moving. He's hovering. He's doing something inside of you, and something's being created, and what was void and dark has all of a sudden gotten light and become productive. And everything starts establishing its borders. He says, see, you can go that far, and that's as far as you can go. All of a sudden, your life starts getting some parameters about it. There's no more of this, oh, I'll go over here and do all this. You get parameters. You get borders. All of a sudden, begins to produce after its own kind. The Spirit of God moved. And so what we want and what we're asking God to do today is move upon us. The last thing that the Holy Spirit did through Jesus to those disciples is He breathed on them before His ascension. He breathed on them after His resurrection. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And they were never the same. I mean, wants the breath of God in this place. Amen. In your life. Not just here. Not just on me, but on you. How many would say, I want God to move on me this year? Say that. I want God. Say it like you really mean. And don't say it if you don't. Say, I want God to move on me this year. Amen. 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 All right. Here's what I want to do. I want us just to stand up. Bible talks about it, and Lance says, I'm religious about this now. But the Bible says that when Jesus prayed, He lifted His eyes to heaven. He didn't shut things out, He opened things up. I want you to open your soul to Him. I don't want you to see the ceiling tiles, the lights. I want you to see through that. I don't want you to see into the dimension and the realm of the Spirit. And I want you to say, Lord, move on my life. Move on my family. Move on our church. Move in this area. Make what is null and void and dark, make it, Lord, so that it will become productive. Have boundaries. Do what you want it to do. Let's lift our eyes to heaven and pray. Father, that is our prayer this year. We want to be a holy thing. Father, we want to glorify You. As You glorified Jesus, we want to bring glory to You. But to do that, You must glorify us. We glorify Your name, O Lord, only to the dimension that we're able to. And we're only able to glorify You only to the dimension that You glorify us. So glorify us, O God, that we can bring glory to You. Glorify us, O God. Bring us Your Spirit this year. Don't make us wait, O God. We will, but we don't need to, Lord God. It has already been poured out. And we want it to move on this place. We want to be a holy thing for You. We want to sit on the throne of David. We want to be a part of the kingdom that will never end. We want to be a holy thing in this area, a light not under a bushel. We want to be, oh God, a holy thing for you. We ask you, Lord, move by your Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved. The Spirit of God moved. Now let me tell you, if you're serious when you pray that, if you really were, I have never asked God for anything like that, that it didn't happen. So you can look for some things to happen this year here. We can go ahead and imagine some wonderful things and some strange things happening. One minute we may be angry, the next minute we may be walking on water. But it's going to happen. We're going to see Mark walk, get out of that wheelchair. We're going to see the Holy Spirit move. Amen? We don't need dry dead Christianity. We need the Holy Spirit to move. Amen. 1996, in the Spirit of God moved. Amen. Woo! I'm a holy thing. Are you a holy thing? Jesus came so you could be. He's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Many. And we're joint heirs with him. What he got, I get. Joint heir. I'm not a secondary heir. I am a joint heir. He has the birthright. He has the birthright. We are called Christians after him. He is Jesus Christ. So he has the birthright. We got to go by his name, Jesus. Amen? But what he got, I get, because I'm a joint heir. Amen? And what he can do, I can do. And what Father gave him, I can have. Because I'm a holy thing. Father God, bless us now. And be with us. And let us have a wonderful week, O Lord, as we shop and buy.